Turn your Bibles with me this morning to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. I'm speaking about the loosing of the colt, the loosing of the colt or the donkey. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you. And as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord have need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. Now this passage of scripture that is before us really is showing us a fulfillment of two passages in the Old Testament, and you should know them. Zechariah 9, verse 9, and also Psalm 118. And this is the marvel of God's word as we see historically the fulfillment of God's word. But this passage is not only speaking of the fulfillment of God's word, it is declaring to us an aspect of the atonement. It is showing to us something about the gospel. And it is to this end that I would speak this morning. We know it is a fulfillment of prophecy. But sometimes we don't relate it to ourselves and the gospel. And it has much to say to me and to you. In a few weeks, we will be hearing about Easter and its events, which begin on Good Friday, or Palm Sunday, actually. But the account before us is recorded in all four Gospels. Only John's narrative leaves out the details with Jesus sending the disciples to fetch this colt. But as we look at this passage, we want to observe a few things. Now, many applications are made from this passage that seem very intriguing and very appealing to Christians, especially ministers of the gospel. And I've heard this passage preached many times, read many books about it. The most common one, application-wise, that we hear is that whatever we have, whatever we own, should be lent to the Lord for service, which is typified, of course, when Jesus said, If any man say unto you, Why are you doing this? Say to him, The Lord have need of him. And then the application is made, whatever you have, the Lord have need of. Whether it be an automobile, whatever it is, the Lord have need of it. Whatever we own is not ours. The Lord can use it. You may have heard these applications made from this text. That's as far as most Bible commentators get from this text. But not many people are going to apply this to their text, to their lives. Many in churches are not so quick to surrender their possessions to Christ. They don't even want to let their car be of service to God. This doesn't have any bearing on them. I'm afraid that though this application may be feasible, though it is common in our homiletics, I would have to ignore it. This passage carries a far greater weight than Jesus having need of our earthly possessions. As a matter of fact, Jesus don't need our earthly possessions, period. That's why he said to those Jews who tried to trap him, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. The greatest possession you and I have is your soul. Your eternal soul. God commands us to love him with all of our hearts, all of our minds, all of our hearts, our souls. But we are not willing to surrender to God, and thus God takes what he wants. He unlooses us, so to speak. Don't ever think that you are here because of your doings. You need to look again at this colt and see who it represents. And you need to look at yourself and see how stubborn we are by nature and rebellious we are. The one thing that is evident in this passage is the omnipresence of our Lord and our Savior. He sees everywhere. He saw that donkey. As a matter of fact, there were two. Matthew highlighted two. An ass tied with his colt, with her colt, with her. And two is important. And you know why two is featured in Matthew's account. But he's also omnipotent. And this is seen in the command to the two disciples. He saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you. And as soon as ye be entered into it, you shall find a colt tied, wherein never man sat. Loose him and bring him. The Lord is omnipotent. In other words, just go and do as I say. In the other part, if any man say unto you, why are you doing this? You say, you that the Lord have need of him, and straight away he will send him here. You see the all power of God? You go and loose it, and if anybody say anything to you, says, look, the Lord needs this. I would not recommend you doing this today with people's property. Go and taking it up and say the Lord have need of that car. As a matter of fact, people do that. In this context of Mark and the other gospel narratives, God the Holy Spirit is careful to mention four distinct places in Mark 11, verse 1. Let's look at them. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples. Why is God so particular in naming the surrounding village. Why is God like this? Why he has to give us this information? Now, if you are reading the Bible as an ordinary history book, you will never sense its spiritual or its gospel meaning. You will never sense it because God would not open your eyes. But when you analyze carefully and assimilate, you would gain something. If you just read in it historically, like some people read, the Bible will be meaningless to you. Have no meaning. You would find no place to make any applications. And that's why people read the Bible like that. It never changed their lives, really. Historically, the Lord is approaching the place where he is to be crucified. Jerusalem is the place where Jesus would die. He was coming near in the last week. The name Bethpage means the house of figs. Better yet, unripe figs. You hear this? Unripe figs. You know, I just analyze these words carefully. Israel is typified as a fig tree. It was not the time for figs in Israel. As a matter of fact, just a few days earlier, Jesus had cursed the fig tree. The name Bethany means the house of dates. And we all know these Beths and what they mean. Dates are the product of a palm tree. And the palm tree symbolizes the believer. You know all of these things. You just put them together. Mary and Martha and, of course, Lazarus were from Bethany. Then we have the Mount of Olives, a place that signifies the church. So we put all these together and we just marvel. These are very significant places. And it is here that Jesus sends out to. The church is to be the launching pad. A place where disciples of Jesus are sent out to loose the donkey, the colt. We should not let, brethren, this present season, the COVID season, to weigh us down and to sidetrack it. And a lot of people are using this as an excuse for not coming to church. They'll already tell you what to do when you come. We go every place else, as Mason rightly prayed yesterday. We even go to McDonald's. Somebody told me to see somebody somewhere yesterday. Some of us are going to end up in the airport, like me. We shouldn't let this season bog us down. I find that so many in the church is ready for so many other things than what they ought to be ready for. In the final days of the Lord Jesus before Calvary, we see his intentions for the church. There are many unripened figs in our church, to use the language of the Bible. There are many unripened figs. There may be a few dates, if you can put these thoughts together, what I'm saying. You should be able to put them together. There may be a few dates from the palm tree. But let us not forget the Lord's commission is still valid for us today. He said unto them, go your way into the village over against you. Now the way of the true believer is the gospel way. He said, as soon as you entered into it, you shall find a colt tied wherein never man sat. Loose him and bring him. I think another translation says, loose him and bring him to me. Mark doesn't say that. But God likens his subjects of redemption to this colt, because by nature we are in bondage to sin. We need to be unloosed. Isaiah 58. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness? To set the captives free? The Lord went on to say, and if any man say unto you, why are you doing this? Say ye that the Lord have need of him. And straightway, how did he know this? Straightway, he will send him hither. They went their way, verse 4 said, I like this part, and found the colt tied by the door without a place where two ways meet. And they loose them. This too is very important, by the way. The Lord is showing here, you and I, three things basically, or four. In this ministry endeavor set before us, the first thing we see is that we're going to a place that is in opposition to the gospel. We're going to a place that is in opposition to the message. Go your way into the village over against you. We don't know this village. The Bible doesn't name it, and rightfully so. But we know it was a village over against the disciples. We know that the world is against the gospel, the message of the gospel. The village we go that is against our message is not only in our outside ministries, but in our in-house ministries also. When the gospel is preached here, there is opposition to the message. There might be opposition right now to the gospel. As long as you are not a believer, you are in opposition to the gospel. You are against the gospel. You're either with Christ or you're against him. It's quite interesting what the language of the narrative. This message of the first Palm Sunday is much deeper than Jesus seeking to access a donkey. It is showing the Lord's omnipotence in seeking claim to the hearts of the subjects who will believe, his elect. You know about that donkey. As a matter of fact, back in Exodus 20, the firstborn of an ass was supposed to be redeemed. And if that ass wasn't redeemed, it was to be killed. You can read that in the law in Exodus. Why God is interested in redeeming a donkey, an ass, and saying if you don't do it, break his neck? Who does that donkey represent? Who does that ass represent? We know who sheep represent. We know who goats represent. But sometimes we don't think of the donkeys. And Jesus riding in a donkey is a tremendous picture of the submission of the rebel sinner under Christ. That he's able to control us from kicking, screaming. You know, we like to kick, you know. We like to kick at ministers. But at the gospel. Notice the text again. Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you be entered into it, you shall find a colt tied whereunto never man sat. Loose him, bring him. Though this colt would be tied, there was to be no resistance. That is not the norm. Try doing it. Try going and loosing a donkey with his mother standing up there and see what would happen. If you know anything about donkeys, we see them all the time in Zimbabwe. If we read from verses 4 down to 7, which is very interesting, let me read it to you. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, the two disciples, What do ye loosen the colt? And they said unto them, even as the Lord had commanded, and there the owners let him go. Maybe you never considered this passage in the light that we're sharing it today. Maybe you were not able to grasp the omnipotence of the Lord Jesus. Maybe you were not able to grasp the omnipresence of the Savior. Maybe you are not able to grasp the opposition of the message. Maybe you have never seen the commission that God gave to his church to go. He sends, and he sends men to a hostile world. Maybe you never saw yourself as one that is in bondage to sin. But here it is. But we also see in this passage, brethren, a great promise. And this will be the last thing I would say. What we see in this passage, brethren, is that not even the forces of hell can prevent the subjects, the Lord's subjects, from rendering full obedience and homage to him. Not even the forces of hell can stop God's elect from being saved. Jesus said, and if any man say unto you, why do you this? Say you that the Lord have need of him, and straightway you will send him hither. You know, today people give a lot of excuses, but I have to tell you that delayed obedience is disobedience. I heard Tom O'Hara say this long, long ago, and he's correct. Delayed obedience is disobedience. And people give excuses why they can't become converted or why they can't serve God. Mark used a favorite word, straightway, to show the expediency of the effect of God's saving grace in the lives of his people. Straightway. You see, when the Lord, and notice that Mark used this word many times, especially when Jesus was doing his miracles, where Jesus says, stretch forth your hand, and straightway it was healed. He's showing the effect of God's word in the life of his subjects. Straightway. And obedience is never perfect, but when God said, let there be light, and there was light. So if you're one that procrastinate, you should be warned. You should be careful. What a wonderful thought for us to consider as gospel ministers, that the Lord has a purpose for his disciples. And we must not allow the snow, the virus, to stop us from praying, to stop us from telling, to stop us from going. Should not allow it. We should use common sense, but we have to be obedient. But here in our passage, we close by showing the sad occasion. It is very ominous, but I drop down to verse 11. The sad occasion, it says there, Jesus having came in on this donkey, we read in verse 11, and Jesus entered into Jerusalem, the place he was approaching, and into the temple, And when he had looked around about upon all things include the people, the furniture, the sacrifices, the high priest, the message. As he comes into our church, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. That is very ominous. Jesus went into the house of worship, looked around, and went out. You know, it's like Brother Depo, like you say, some churches you go in, you look around, you observe, go out, don't stay. There's nothing worthy in that church for you to stay. Very ominous. 3 years of ministry. 3 years of ministry with the perfect preacher, God himself, came to his temple, looked around, went out with the 12. Not by himself, with the 12, with the elect, with the true believer. Very ominous. Jerusalem was still as barren as it was for the past 3 years of the Lord's ministry. The fig tree still had no fruit. Could this be said of us this morning? That the Lord will come in here with all of the hoopla and the singing. Is there fruit in my life? Well, if there's none, expect the same thing. It is serious. The scripture says that when Jesus had looked around about upon all things, or worship, or attendance, or giving, or sacrifice, evening had come. Sun was setting. Darkness was coming. You went out. You went out of the house of figs. And he went out with the dates. I'm speaking allegorically. And if you have any problem, you can ask somebody. So I said to us today, dear one, we would not want this to be our lot. When the Lord looks around our church and see no visible fruit. That's why these names are mentioned in verse 1. For you to carefully observe. May we be as those who are committed to Christ, to fruit, to bearing fruit. And may we be committed to sending out the gospel today. Let's pray. Our Father, we give you thanks for your tremendous wisdom. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. It's the joy of kings to find it out. And Lord, having seen your purpose for your church, help us, O God, to never abandon your purpose, your commission. Even today, even as we worship, we pray we will do it with joy, in spirit, and in truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.